Turn to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. We'll start reading on verse 5. Isaiah 33:5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I rise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. We pray you open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. Give us understanding, Lord, in your word, and help us, Lord, to not only be hearers but also doers. We pray that we would always love your word, love your statutes and judgments. We pray that we would accept your word as pure, as tried in the fire 7 times. We pray that you be with every teacher here this morning. Be with all, the preacher also for the following hour. I pray that you would just be in the midst of us. We pray that you would be glorified and lifted up and magnified. And we ask all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, you read through Isaiah and over and over, especially in this chapters that I've been going through from 1 all the way up until you get to 40, that's when you start hearing a little bit more comfort. But up till this point, it's been nothing but the wrath of God coming down, the threatenings, the trials that are coming, the preparation that they should do, and the repentance that they need to do. And when you look at all this, you see that it was definitely applicable for the people of that time. They were going through troubles. They were about to be invaded. But also, it applies to later on. And I would like to start, first of all, with verse 6. He says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times." You know, and wisdom and knowledge, we see that in the Scriptures quite a bit. We see, first of all, quite frequently, many times, it is quoted here in church, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But this is wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and that kind of grabbed my attention because it seems like it's also talking to me. It's talking to people in troubled times. And if wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability, then I need to learn exactly what that means. And I began to search it. And I would like for you now to turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And as you know, the book of Deuteronomy was Moses speaking to the people of Israel. This was after 39 years and 11 months. And he's given them the last final things. It's a review It's a nutshell of what had happened and the advice that they need to go into the promised land. Moses is going to die shortly after. He is not going into the promised land, but he's given them advice and given them all the things that God had done for 39 years plus, almost 40 years. And on chapter 4, he begins to tell them that they need to keep the judgments of God, the statutes of God, and the laws of God. He also tells them not to add and don't diminish. In other words, don't try to change God's word. Don't take nothing. Don't add nothing. And just obey it the way God left it. Every word of God is pure. And of course, let me read to you on verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. He says, keep therefore and do them. He's talking about the judgments, about the laws and about the statutes. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely, this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has got so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So you see, what Moses is telling the people is that keeping the laws, keeping the statutes, keeping the judgments of God were going to be their wisdom and their understanding. And of course, when you look at it and you read the whole Bible and you begin to comprehend some things, you realize that the Word of God is extremely powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells you in the book of Hebrews. But when you read the Psalm, you notice that David had a tremendous love for God's Word. And over you find it where he says, I meditate day and night in thy Word. I love thy Word. I love your statutes. Your Word is pure. And on, and it is by thy word that it guides me, and so many other things. And there's also a verse that says, in Psalm 119, chapter 119, verse 130, he says, the entrance of thy word giveth light, and it giveth understanding unto the simple. So it was very important to keep God's word, because it's what opens up the minds of people. And I'm so glad that it does for the simple. Because I'm a simple man, and when I heard it, it opened up my mind to so many things. And of course, it also is the one that leads you to salvation. It leads you to know what God has done for you. So this is what we have here. And I just want you to notice something that what Moses is telling them. He says, when these nations come and see what you've got, when they see your statutes, when they see your laws and your judgments, they're going to say, what great nation is this? What wisdom and understanding they have. I want you to understand something. Moses is not telling them that they're going to wonder about you and say, man, you're really great because you're one of the best fighting people in the world. Your armory is extremely advanced. You're able to hurdle those stones over the buildings better than anybody else, or you're able to explode bombs, or whatever the case might be. Your armory is stronger. None of those things. The only thing that he's telling them is that these nations are going to realize that you're a great nation because of the laws that you keep. It had nothing to do with their strength. It had nothing to do with their ability to fight or to defend or to whip another nation, because it was God that was going to do the fighting. All they had to do was just pray to God, Lord, shall we go against them? And God would say, yea, go, I'll give them to you. And the battle was won. It was a KO in the first round. All they had to do was just put their faith and trust in God. But this is what was going to be their wisdom. This was going to be their understanding. That's what Moses is telling them. Just keep in the word the same thing that Isaiah is saying. That it is by this that that you will have your wisdom and your understanding. And of course, it would have nothing to do with their strength. It all had to do with keeping the word. And this is the conclusion that Moses is given them. According to verse 6, not only that, but he says in the middle of verse 6 that he says, your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes. All the nations were going to hear it. And of course, as you go down the scriptures, you see that when they crossed over the following month, when they went over into the promised land, it wasn't much later after that when they wind up having to go against Jericho. And you find out through reading what Rahab had to say, she says, these people are fearful of you. They've already heard about your God. They already know about the Red Sea. They already know that God fights for you, and their hearts have melted. You see, people understood. And how did the word get over to them? We have no clue, but they had good surveillance. Somebody, somehow, the word got out, and God made it plain so that the whole world would see. Just like when He took them out of Egypt, He didn't take them out by just bringing them out on the first time. He went at it 10 times so that His power would be manifested to the whole world, so that everybody will know that this is a powerful God. There's no other God like Him. Not only that, but when they crossed over into the other side of the Red Sea and all the enemy had drowned, they sang a song, the song of Moses. And they said, our God is a man of war. He has drowned all these people. They sank all the way down like a stone. So you see, but all the nations were going to hear those things and they were going to fear Israel. Israel was going to be a great nation. Of course, when you watch television and you watch documentaries about the great countries, the great civilizations, you'll read about the Romans, you read about the Greek, you read about the Medo-Persians, you read about Nebuchadnezzar and all these great nations. You don't read so much about Israel. I never see that they were a great nation. And they truly were. But this world doesn't want to recognize them. And of course, we know why they are in the position that they're in. They forsook the Lord. It's just like the other prophets that were preaching also during the times of Isaiah. One of them was Hosea. And God made it very plain. He said, you go and take a wife out of whoredom. And then when he had children, he said, this is the name that you're going to name them. One of them, I don't remember the names that he called them, but I remember the meanings. One was no mercy. And the other one was, you're not my people. And of course, you see Hosea as he goes after his wife. She began to go after other men. She began to commit adultery. And Hosea goes and even buys her at one time. But the Lord is telling us, you see, just like this wife of yours, that's the same way Israel is. They have gone after other gods. They have gone a whoring. They have left me. And I love them so much and I purchased them. But they still continue to go. And so we see the reason why they didn't really become very prominent, because they were always just like you and I. We were so prone to wander. We ought not to look at Israel and say, man, they're bad. They had God on their side. When they came out of Egypt, they had a pillar of fire by night. They had the cloud by day. They had the rock that followed them that gave them water. They had the bread that came from heaven for 40 years. How can they be so backslidden? How can they serve other gods? But you know, the thing is, we have the entire Bible. We read what it says and we're no different. We also like to wander and take off and chase our own little gods. But you see, Israel was going to be known for their statues. They were going to be known for their laws. They were going to be known for the judgments of God. And the other nations would say, what wisdom these people have. Who has this understanding? And this is really marvelous to me. And that's why throughout the scriptures we see where God says to keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. You go into the New Testament, you still find the commandments. The only commandment that you don't find in the New Testament is about keeping the Sabbath. But all the other ones, you'll find them in the New Testament. We're supposed to keep His commandments. But, you know, as I look at this and I see what other nation has adapted the Word of God and has gone by the principles of the Scriptures, that has kept the judgments of God and the commandments of God and the laws of God. I only know America. America was started by individuals who wanted liberty. They wanted no interference with their religion. They came into this country with the Bible in their hand. And it was just like what Abraham Lincoln preached later on at the battle site of Gettysburg, where he gave the Gettysburg address. He says it was 67 years ago that we came into this country with the proposition that all men are created equal. And he went on to say many great things, but he was just defending what the Constitution had wind up saying. And of course, when you look at the, at least I think this way, when I look at the Civil War and I see the destruction that it caused, all the people that died, this country fighting brother against brother and father against son and so forth, and I look at it as they departed from the Lord. They decided to do something that they shouldn't have done. And I look at it as punishment from God. And we had to pay a heavy price, but nevertheless, this country was established on the principles of God, under the Bible. It used to be that people would be taught the Scriptures. They would have to memorize it. I read many times about different people in the old times, how they, by a very early age, they knew the Scriptures quite well. They were very intelligent. They had a lot of wisdom, and that's because they kept God's Word. And of course, what do we have today? The same thing that Israel did. They forsook the Lord. They forsook His commandments. They forsook His judgments. They forsook everything that God had given them, just like Moses had said, don't do it. You want a blessing, follow God's law. You want a curse, go away from Him. It's just that simple. What has this country done? You know, when I was growing up as a young child, I remember that we didn't have problems in my school. I didn't even know about, I heard about marijuana later on, but I didn't know of anybody that smoked. I didn't know about all the other sins that are so common. I didn't see that. But nowadays, ever since they said, now you can't have no more prayer. You can't have the Ten Commandments in school. Everything has gone downhill, and it's just like it happened to Israel, it's happening to us. We're no different. I see this country as a very great country, the greatest country right now. It's been said here from the pulpit many times. But on the other hand, I also see the downslide. I see how it's going down. I hear they don't want the Ten Commandments, but look what happened at Columbine. I was going to start getting all the names of all the schools from the internet, but I couldn't get that going. But you know what I'm talking about. It was Columbine, and then it happened in Kentucky, and then it began to happen in so many schools, and then so many kids had been caught right before they were planning to do a massacre also. It's just terrible. And what happened last year in one of the colleges? Somebody also went berserk and started killing people. You see it in the malls. It happened here in Texas at the University of Texas some time ago in the 1960s, where there was a sniper from one of the towers. You see it in one of the cities here in San Antonio. Somebody went into the lobbies and then began shooting people. So many things. Yeah, let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. Let's get rid of the things of God and look what you've got. When I was in Dallas, I was looking at things but then when I realized where my son was going to go, the high school that he was going to go to, and I was reading and constantly I would come across what was happening there. They had gangs. Kids were being caught with guns. They were having to use metal detectors. And I said, what has happened to this country? But everywhere, every school, when you read about any school, they all have the same problems. You get away from God and everything goes downhill. That's why today when you read the papers, you find the teen pregnancy is sky high. The abortions, they don't even want to mention that, is also out of this world. You see the drug problem. You see guys graduating from med school and more than half of them have gotten drunk on pot. You don't find what we used to have before. But that's what has happened. You've got teachers molesting children. And these are just the ones that are getting caught. But let me tell you, the ones that are getting caught, that's only the tip of the iceberg. It's just like every time I would stop at DWI, I would ask him, how many beers have you had? Oh, I've only had one. You stop somebody, you arrest somebody for stealing, and they always tell you, this is my first time, sir. I've never broken into a house. I've never stole anything. That's a lie. And then once you begin to see and hear and look at their criminal record, you see their long-time criminal records. But nobody tells you this. So when I hear about teachers molesting children and teachers having sex with students, this is just the tip of the iceberg. It happens more than what we realize. You have gay clubs and lesbian clubs in the universities. Everything has gone downhill. Ever since they said, we don't want God in our schools. We don't want prayer. Just like Moses had told Israel, this is going to be your wisdom. This is going to be your understanding. Nations will say, what a wise nation this is. What a great nation this is that has God so nigh unto them. We don't have God nigh unto us. Boy, let me tell you, once the Christians are out of here, it's going to be pandemonium. That's the only thing that keeps everything from falling apart. But what I see here is that that all this, what Moses is saying, for this is your wisdom and your understanding, and this is basically what I'm seeing also here with Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah 33. And wisdom and knowledge, in verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. Let me talk to you about strength of salvation. You know, when I got saved, I was just a baby Christian, just like all of us. When you're saved, you can't handle meat. You'll choke on it. You don't give a little newborn baby meat. You give them milk. And that's how we all start. That's what the Bible tells us. That we take the milk so that we may grow thereby. And later on, you start taking on something more solid. But I was beginning to read as fast as I could. I was trying to mature as fast as I could. And one of the things that I saw real quickly was that the more I read and the more I learned, the more I understood God's Word, the stronger I became in my salvation. Then I realized I couldn't be lost anymore. That was such a comfort to me. But I also learned that not a single one of us has any strength to get saved. I had been taught that if I was good, I'd go to heaven. If I was bad, I'd go to hell. But then I realized, man, I have no strength to get saved. But then I read in the scripture that says that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. So I'm so thankful that He gives us that strength. And of course, nobody has any power to get saved either. It's all by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I read in the scripture, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And I'm just so thankful that it is God who gives you the power. It is God who gives you the strength. And of course, the strength of salvation, you become strong if you eat more meat. And then you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
No power, no principality. Once you're His, there is no more condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But look at the last part of verse 6. And the fear of the Lord is His treasure. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. I'm sure you had gone through this. You had read it before. Maybe it didn't sink. Maybe you didn't stop to meditate on this, and I certainly hadn't. But since I'm teaching this, I have to pay attention to everything, and that's why I like to get different books that I'm not too familiar, so that I can learn something. As I teach you, I'm also learning. But what I see here is that the fear of the Lord is His treasure. Now, constantly, many times we hear the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is clean. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy and so many other things. And many times I had researched it, but only to come up with those verses to find out exactly where they were again, to refresh my memory, to use them in a sermon or in a teaching. But I had never looked at it this way. He said, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. And when I saw it this way, I said, this is something really special. I looked at it as a treasure chest. And of course, you know, I go back to my years when I've seen movies about pirates, and they open up a treasure chest, and there's always jewelry and gold coins and diamonds and emeralds and all kinds of rubies. And this is what you normally see in this kind of movies. And when I saw the fear of the Lord is His treasure, in my mind I pictured a big treasure chest. I pictured something that where all you have to do is open it and start getting some of those things. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. And of course, one of the first things you find is that it's the beginning of wisdom. You'll find it in His treasure. It's the beginning of knowledge. You'll find that in there also. It's the beginning of understanding, the fear of the Lord. But then I began to go through the whole Bible. All the fears of the Lord, and there's so many. And I didn't copy every single verse, but I copied what it said about fearing the Lord. And these are the things that I see in this treasure chest. This is something that's available to you and I. For anyone that fears the Lord, there is so much that God is ready to give you. So many things that I didn't realize this. But one of the things that it says, the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord, His eyes are upon you. And just to know that He's watching over you all the time, when you fear the Lord, is so much of a comfort. And I read another place where He says, those who fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them. And that reminded me of the time that Elijah and somebody else, I forget who it was, when he said, Lord, open up his eyes that he might see. And when his eyes were open, he saw that all the chariots of fire were surrounding the enemy. And this is what I think about when I see the angel of the Lord encampeth round about. For those who fear the Lord, That's a blessing to me to know that the Lord has His angel around me. He encamps around me. Sometimes I say, man, maybe I don't fear You enough, Lord. I don't know how else to do it other than to walk through this life always realizing that His eyes are upon me. He sees everything that you do. You need to always be thinking, especially when you're getting ready to do something wrong, God is watching over me. He will spank you. So that, to me, is just fearing the Lord. And He says also, those who fear the Lord, His mercy is on them. I want mercy. I don't want judgment. I deserve judgment, but I'm so glad that He took the judgment for me. And I'm glad that His mercy endureth forever. The Bible says that he that feareth the Lord, He pitieth you as a father. And I'm so thankful, because I know how much I pity my girls. I know how much I love my children and my grandchildren. And I know there are fathers that don't love their children, but we're talking here about those who pity their children, who love their children, who want the best for their children. And I know all of you do. Well, the Lord takes care of you and He also pities you. If you fear the Lord, He also pities you. He knows that you also come from dust. He knows your weakness. If you would just fear the Lord, He would pity you and help you and establish you in this world. The Bible says that he that fears the Lord, He gives you meat. In other words, you're not going to starve. In other words, you're always going to be well fed. And of course, you can just look at me and you can say, yeah, that's true. But you know, the Bible also says, he that feareth the Lord, He blesses you. Most of these I found them in the Psalms. Some I found in Proverbs. Some I found in Ecclesiastes. But it don't really matter where you find them. It is God's treasure chest. It is the fear of the Lord is His treasure. He that fears the Lord, He will fulfill the desires. Man, isn't that amazing? You don't have to be, belonging to some church. He's not talking about name it and claim it. But He will fill the desire. It might not be when you want it. It might not be at the time that you would really want it. Many times the Lord is testing you. He allows you to go through some things. But then He will give you your desire, he that feareth the Lord. He that feareth the Lord, He will hear their cry. Oh, I'm so thankful He hears my cry. Amen. And so many times He has answered my prayers. I know one time, I won't tell you the incident or what, but it really tore me apart. And me and my wife began to cry to the Lord real quickly. And the Lord answered our prayer so marvelous. He hears their cry. I'm so thankful He does. You know something else? He takes pleasure on you. Those that fear the Lord, He takes pleasure on you. And, you know, maybe nobody else does. Maybe your boss doesn't care much about you. Maybe at school nobody pays attention to you. Maybe in this life, you're alone. You feel like nobody cares for your soul. But the Bible says that He takes pleasure in you. And that's a good treasure. He says also, he that fears the Lord prolongeth days. I want to live a long life. You know, the Lord takes us whenever it's His will. We can prolong it one day. But I still would like to live a long life. I still would like to see all my grandchildren grow. I still would like to see them all get married. I would like to see their children. But whenever the Lord sees fit, that'll be fine. But He prolongs your days. It's also a strong confidence for those that fear the Lord. It also says that the fear of the Lord is better than great treasure. You know, I've mentioned here before that I had heard of a story or a rumor that there was buried treasure in my land, and I offered anybody who wants to spend $700 and buy a real nice metal detector, you know, we'll go half and half. Nobody has come up. But the thing is, you know, these are things that you dream about. You're hoping that you'll find something. I remember when we were just got married, we would go to the courthouse trying to see if there was any land left over from my wife's family. I knew mine had nothing. But my wife's family had been very well off at one time or another. You know, one of her great-grandparents is one of the heroes of the Alamo. His name is Gregorio Esparza. When you go to the Alamo, you'll find where Davy Crockett is. He's right under Davy Crockett. That's one of my wife's great-grandfathers. And, of course, they gave land to the survivors of the heroes of the Alamo. And we found 7 acres. We did get them, but, of course, I just paid the money for the attorney, and it went to somebody else, to her mom and other people. But we were always looking just to see, because a lot of her relatives, or especially one of her great-grandfathers, had been very well off, had a lot of land, and we found them in all kinds of places where he had owned a lot of land. And the thing is, we were looking for treasure. I was looking for a rich uncle somewhere. You know what I'm talking about. But the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is better than great treasures. You don't have to go to the courthouse. You don't have to buy a metal detector. You don't have to go to the coast and be out there hoping to find some lost coins. You can just dig into this treasure chest that God has. Those that fear the Lord is better than great treasures. You know, it says also, those that fear the Lord, you will abide satisfied. And how many of us need that? Many times we're not satisfied. The car is getting too old, the truck. I'd rather have that nice Toyota Tundra. You know, and some of you would rather have this and that and a bigger house, more rooms. We're never satisfied. And as soon as you get it, you want another one. And 2 or 3 years later, you know, you want to replace it. And that's how we all live. But if you would just fear the Lord, you would abide satisfied. That's something that we all need to learn. Another great thing, he that fears the Lord shall not be visited by evil. You know, this is something that I saw so many times. I would go to homes where people had seen tragedy. Tragedy had struck home, and I saw devastation. I saw families destroyed, people killed one way or another. And I would always think, man, I don't want that for me. I remember one time I made several times for little children. They would die of that syndrome where they would, you know, in the morning they would be dead. And that used to really tear me apart because I had little children. I remember coming home. I would work all night long and go to one of those calls, and I'd come home and look at my kids and just cry. It would really tear me apart. And I would say, Lord, I don't want to lose none of my kids. You know, another thing it does, it tendeth to life. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. You know, that's somebody that is disposed to life. In other words, your inclination is to life. He that feareth the Lord. In other words, he's talking about salvation. He that feareth the Lord. And the first one that I thought about, and there's several more, but I thought of Cornelius. Cornelius was not saved. But the testimony of Cornelius was that he was a praying person. He was a guy who loved God. He loved Israel. He gave many alms to them. And also, the most important thing, he was a man that feared God. And of course, what did the Lord do? Send him an angel. Said, hey, go and get Simon, the one that's over there, vacationing in over there by the coast. Go and get him to come over here. He's going to tell the words by which you and your house will be saved. And, of course, when Peter came, he gave a tremendous speech. He realized and said, you know, Now I realize that God is no respecter of persons. And he went on to preach the gospel. Cornelius and all his family got saved. They feared the Lord. When you fear the Lord, it's very easy to witness to somebody. They're ready to receive the Lord. You tell them the Word of God, and then they're ready to receive it. They're ready to get saved because they know that the alternative is no good. They know that it's either heaven or hell. And it's good when you find somebody that does fear the Lord. But the last thing that I found in the treasure chest of God of those who fear the Lord was when I heard in Revelation chapter 19, he says in verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I think this might be the last time that we'll hear the word fear the Lord. We will be with him. Our fear of the Lord will be replaced with praise and glory and honor to the Lord. And we will reverence the Lord, but there will be no more to fear the Lord. We will be in heaven with him. So in case you're missing some of those treasures, all you have to do is open that treasure chest and start digging in there. Start fearing the Lord, and all these things will belong to you. Fear the Lord, and he will give you from his treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now let me read now verse 7. Behold, the valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste, the wayfaring man ceases. He has broken the covenant, he has despised the city, he regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languishes. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake out their fruits. Now will I rise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. You know, this is a prophecy. This is something that was about to happen. This is something that you could definitely say it applied. It was for that time. But also, I see it in all the times where God has stood up. I don't know if you've paid attention or noticed this as you read the scriptures, that so many times God allows people to go through so many trials and tribulations. But then at the end, he gets up. And when he gets up, it's trouble. Trouble for those who were disobedient and blessings for those who have been obedient. But you notice that the highways lie waste. Everything has fallen down. The earth mourneth and languishes. And when I see things like that, the whole earth, and of course it might have been the whole area for, you know, at that particular time. But that's why it seems to me like it could also easily be applied to the times of the tribulation. But you see that there's great devastation. There's great destruction. This is what it sounds like to me. It sounds like the whole world is upside down. And this is a description also of those times. But it is also a description of all the end times, or rather the end times as we have known them. For example, the flood. The flood, they had somebody preaching to them. And the Lord told them, make an ark, build it this way. And it was the Lord that came in and told them, it's time to get in. And it was the Lord who closed the door. In other words, he got up, and it was time for payday. It was time to send the flood. It was time to destroy all those who the Lord had finally came up to his throne. The same way with Sodom and Gomorrah. And these are things that God also said in the New Testament. He said in the last days, it's going to be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to be, which is the days of Lot, and it's going to be like in the days of Noah. So he points out to two other incidents where God had stood up, and there had been destruction, and he had come up to God, and he says, and that's how it's going to be at that time. We see it here also. But you see, During that time, of course, with Sodom and Gomorrah, you see the story in Genesis 18:19, where the Lord is coming. They visit with two angels, and they stop and talk to Abraham, and he feeds them, and he tells them, and he says, "I'm on my way to see, because he has already come up to me. I have heard their cry." But you know, there's over and over we see that this is the way it's always been. God is very long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He tells you that he awaiteth for the fruit to come forth. And that's why many times he's waiting. He's given them a chance. His hand is extended all the day long and given people a chance to repent and also to get right, to come back to him. The same thing that Hosea was doing with his wife that went a-whoring. He was after her. He still loved her. But it also says that she would not come back until she had gone through her punishment. God does punish, but we see also the examples of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve were doing their own thing in the garden, God had already given them their command. He said, "Don't eat of that fruit from that tree," and they still ate it. God could have intervened and said, "Hey, whoa, whoa, you know, let me run this guy out of here. He has no business here. Don't do this because it's going to be bad for you." He lets you make the decisions. You have to make up your mind, who are you going to serve? You can only serve one. You can't serve two. And he gives them the opportunity. But when did he come strolling through the garden? Not until they were already naked. Not until they were already hiding. Not until they had lost all hope. That's when the Lord comes. "Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam had to come from hiding. He was trying to play Rambo, you know, all camouflaged. But the thing is that God comes looking for you. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see it in the bondage of Israel when they had been in bondage for 400 years. God had already told Abraham they're going to be in bondage for 400 years. And it was at 400 years that God told Moses, "Okay, I have heard the cry of my people." God waits for you until you cry out to him. But we see that in the Red Sea also. I mean, you can go down the line all over. We can stay here all day long. You see it at the Red Sea. When did God open up the Red Sea? As Israel was going down their way, trying to get away from the army of Egypt, then they get to a place where they can't go no more. The sea's right there. And you have the Egyptian army right behind them. That God had to put that pillar of fire to hold them back. God could have very easily had that thing already opened. Just keep on going, children. But instead, he allows them to get to that point where they say, "I can't go no more. I'm defeated. I need help." And they cry out to God, and God immediately sends them the help. And Moses says, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." But you have to cry out to him. And you see it also in the waters of Marah. God could have already had the water sweetened. You see him also at the wilderness of Sin when they're beginning to cry for bread. But God waits until they cry for it, until they come for it. And we see also here that what Israel had to do, they had to finally get on sackcloth and ashes, and they had to get on their knees, and they had to pray to God, "Lord, look at us. We're surrounded. They're about to wipe us out." I got time only. There's so many other examples, but I got time. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to show you a verse before I end. Deuteronomy 32, verse 36. He says, "For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left." That's when the Lord will rise up. That's what you see here in Isaiah when he says, I will rise, now I will rise up. Now I will stand for my people. When they have seen everything coming down and they see no more help, just like in the times of the tribulation, it's going to be in the middle of the tribulation when Satan comes hard after them. That's when Michael the archangel stands up for the people of Israel. And that's what God does throughout the scriptures. We see him in the boat when he was sleeping in the back part of the boat, and it was very tempestuous. The water had already filled the boat. You got four experienced fishermen there, and they all go out crying to God and say, "Carest not thou that we perish?" And the Lord had to rebuke them and then rebuke the sea. But you know, my friend, the point is that God allows us to go through trials and troubles, and it's really just to purify you, to get you stronger, so that you will have praise and glory to God at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.